adventure this morning. I'm kicking off a new series. It's a short series, Summer in the Psalms. And we're obviously not covering all 150 chapters of the Psalms, but we're picking different Psalms, favorite ones. And out of that, looking at it and just walking through that together, we're also on the app. We're doing our reading through the Psalms as well. So I'd encourage you to partner with us in both of those. And as we kick it off this week, it's one of my favorites. It's the first of the Psalms, Psalm 1. And it's not only the first of the Psalms, I think it's a profound one because it really does set out some choices that will define your life. And maybe to dive in with it, I just want you to do a self-assessment, just a kind of one question self-assessment. Don't answer it out loud, but I would want you to wrestle with it in your own life. Just be honest with yourself. Here's the assessment with it. Personal assessment, are you happy? Are you happy? Some of you say, well, maybe not right in this moment, or maybe in this season, something going on in life with that. In some ways, it's kind of a hard question to answer because the word is so open-ended or nebulous in the way different people use it. And you can kind of look at it and go, well, if you knew what was going on, I'm not really happy per se. If you were to maybe assess yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you most days on the happiness meter? How's your happiness tank? How full is it? When I say that, I think in my old Armada that I drive, the washer fluid tank has a crack in it. So I can only fill it up with a little bit. And I keep a little bit in there. If it, you know, you get in some mud or something, I can hit the washer fluid and clean the windshield one time. Then after you clean it one time, then that light comes on. No washer fluid. And maybe some of you, that's your kind of your happiness tank. You got just enough in there. You can kind of, for the moment, but the light actually comes on a lot that you're not really that happy. Now, as I say that, you might be saying, well, why are we talking about happiness in church? Because we're almost taught in church, you know, happiness, God cares more about your holiness than happiness. Happiness is not something that you chase after. And I agree with all that, but I almost think we may have thrown the baby out with the bathwater. In our protection of what it's not, we don't ever embrace what is Scripture offering. What is God calling us to? I say that because the psalm that we're going to look at today, the very first line of it is, blessed is the man, or blessed is the person. That word blessed is not really a word we use a lot unless you're bragging on social media and then you can put hashtag blessed at the end of it and it's okay that you brag. But blessed, the commentator Derek Kidner, who's one of the best on the Psalms, he said really in the Hebrew, blessed is not the best translation. There's another Hebrew word that really leans toward blessed more. The word here is happy. In fact, the same is true in the New Testament when you read the Beatitudes, when Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. The word there is actually in Greek, makarios, is closer to happiness. Now, it's very counterintuitive happiness. Blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the poor with it. I say this because I do think there's things that Scripture's offering, and especially this life of the kind of happiness or contentment or joy that's offered in Scripture, that sometimes we're scared even to go, yeah, I would want that. I want to experience that. And I think one of the reasons translators are wary to use it, one of the reasons we lean back, is happiness and the whole concept of it is so poorly used in our current culture and time. The way people use it and the decisions they make off of it are so opposite of what Scripture's teaching. And so when we say happy, let me make sure, it's not talking about, biblical happiness is not based on your circumstances, it's rooted out of your character. It's not based on, man, I had a good day or good circumstances, of course I'm happy, I had a bad day, of course I'm not happy with that. That's how the world uses it. If you look in Scripture, it's talking about something different. It's like something in you. In fact, another way of putting it is not based on what is happening to you, but what is happening in you. Because you need to recognize, and one of the things I love about the Bible's very honest about, you're gonna have trouble in this life. You're gonna have pain in this life. You're gonna go through hard times in this life. But the Bible holds these two things. It says there's a time to cry, but there's also a time to laugh. There is mourning, there's also dancing. There is this struggle of this life, but who I am and my outlook doesn't have to be defined by it. And there's a joy, and could we say happiness, that is different from what the world presents in it. The final difference would be, it's not a goal to chase, but a consequence of your choices. And be real clear on this one, because as a pastor over decades now, I have seen people make some of the most foolish decisions in their lives because they were chasing happiness. I've talked to couples, and you see them, they blow up their marriage. And one of them will look at you and kind of say, well, I know I don't have ground. I know it's not right. I know I'm just not happy. And I think God wants me to be happy. And so that kind of chasing happiness kind of trumps everything else around it. And just hear me, whether it's in relationships, whether it's finances, whether it's life, whether it's decision, chasing happiness is a recipe for stupidity. And I've seen really smart people make big messes because they were chasing after something. That is not what I'm teaching today. That's not what Scripture teaches. In fact, what Scripture says, it's not this thing that you're chasing. It's actually something that emerges. It's a consequence in your life based on some fundamental choices you make. And sometimes those choices you have to make are even painful choices. Sometimes they're persevering choices. Sometimes they're choices to do the right thing even when it doesn't feel very happy. But you choose to do it, trusting God in it, and something changes in you that you start experiencing what he is promising in this passage. And some of those choices are hard choices. A lot of the choices are just practical daily choices. That's what you're looking at in this passage today. The psalmist, David, is telling us, hey, if you want to be blessed, you want to be happy in this way, at a fundamental level, there's some daily choices that you're going to have to make. Here's choice number one. Choice number one, choosing who or what will shape your mind and heart every day. You can't be passive about it. You can't just assume that I'm just go with the flow. Because as Romans 12 says, there's a world system always trying to conform you all the time. As we see in John, there's enemies out there. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's all this. You have to decide, what am I allowing to shape how I think, how I act, how my humor, even all these different parts with it. You got to decide that every day. Look what he says in Psalm 1:1-2. He says, blessed, happy is the man or the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, he's not prescribing here, in order for you to experience this kind of blessing, you have to get away from all sinful people. You can't know them, you can't be around them, you can't do anything. He's not saying that. In fact, the verbs that are all used here, it's not rubbing shoulders or living life in the world. It's you've made a choice that you're not only around sinners or the wicked or the scoffers, but they're impacting you. They're impacting how you think. You now think like them. They're impacting what you do. You do the same things. They're impacting what you say and a mindset, like that, especially that scoffing. If you study scoffing in Psalms and in Proverbs, the scoffer's that person. They finally, they're so proud about all of life. They figured out everything in life. They always got their arms crossed, and what anybody else says, they always got a joke about it. They just, oh yeah. They never actually step out and say something. They're just always the person with the joke. And you look at a lot of our culture today, man, so much of what you see lobbed around is so much scoffing. There's no discourse anymore of people that disagree. It's just, man, let's just lob scoffing back and forth at each other. See, the psalmist says that stuff is actively trying to shape who you are. And so if you're going to experience the kind of happiness, what you've got to do is you got to limit the negative influences on your life. There's got to be a conscious choice. And again, Scripture says this all the time, whether it's taking thought captive, it's not letting the world system conform us, but you're choosing to limit the negative input with that. Now, as you read through the verse, you might look at it and go, yeah, but Tim, he was talking about the wicked and sinners and really bad people. I don't let bad people shape the way I think. And I would encourage you, he's using those terms. He's not talking about this one class of really wicked people. He's saying anyone who doesn't follow God's truth, you fall in the class of sinners. Anyone who's got a system that's different than God's. It's not that he's saying, oh, they're just the bad people alone. It may be people that you know with that. But I also would encourage you, the more I've studied, especially the digital influence, especially when you see what's out there and the people that are designing things and people that want, people that they're designing algorithms to keep you addicted to it and to tap into the dopamine with it. When you look at a world where the numbers around pornography is staggering. It's staggering, the impact, not just out there in the church as well. And one way it's surprising, another way it's not. Because there are wicked people who are trying to, all day long, they're trying to tempt you with stuff. And if not you, your kids. It's just a system that's out there. The system of whether it's online, maybe it's the news that I watch, maybe it's something I'm reading. I'm not trying to prescribe, and I'm gonna sit here as pastor and tell you, okay, you can't watch this, you can't that. You end up with a legalism, which won't work, by the way. What I am asking you to do is be honest with yourself. Is what you're taking in leading to a healthier you, leading to a happier you? After you spend all that time and you've been scrolling for a long time, after you've streamed that show after show after show, after you've watched the news channel that you watch all the, I don't know what your source is. Here's a few questions I would want you to ask yourself. Just ask yourself as assessment after you've been taking in. First question you ask, am I in a better frame of mind or worse? After I've just been part of this activity or whatever it is, am I in a better frame of mind or am I in a worse frame of mind? Do I feel more alive? And you finish that and you go, man, I'm alive. I'm ready to take on life. Or you just finish and you're like, I'm dead. I think I'll just do some more. Am I more afraid? Is there something in your life that triggers your fear? And again, I'll just remind you, there are algorithms, there are shows, there's they know what they're doing. They know how to get you. And so do you finish? Do you turn off, you know, the news every time and you're just panicked? Do you really want to feel that way? Am I angrier? That's a good emotional thing to ask yourself. Am I getting angry all the time? I'm just mad about what's going on in the world. I'm mad about people. I'm mad about things. Do I really want to feel that way? Am I better for the people around me? So when I, whatever activity, when I stop that, am I a better husband? Am I a better wife? Am I a better friend? Am I a better employee? Does this draw me closer to God or further away? Now, again, these are assessment questions. And the good news is, you're the only one that really can assess you. Anybody else that tries from the outside, I'll come up with a list of rules for you. And so what you've got to do is, how do you evaluate your life? And you go, am I being vigilant? Am I protecting? Because if you're not, I promise you this. Man, we all get caught up in things. We all, and you can find yourself addicted to things you never thought you'd be addicted to. You can find yourself with emotions that you're struggling with all the time. You can find yourself in a funk all the time. You can find yourself angry at people all the time with it. And sometimes it's like, I don't even know how this is happening. The psalmist is saying, hey, it has shaped you. And so part of this choice is I'm going to limit that. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago when we talked about anytime the scripture tells you a no, it always tells you a yes. Anytime it tells you you shouldn't do something, it always tells you, man, what should you do? Because you're never supposed to define your Christian life off of the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. You know how miserable that is. And by the way, that's not a recipe for happiness. So he says, hey, don't, but what do you do? The second part of it is you decide daily to be shaped by God's word. I love this, the way the psalmist says, his delight is the law of the Lord. The word law there is not the rules of the Lord. It's talking about the Torah, first five books of the Bible. That's the only books they had at that point. They were being written out of it. And so for us, it would be all of scripture. His delight is scripture. And in it, he meditates day and night. Now look what he's prescribing for us. Look what he's calling us to. He says, man, God's word is this place of delight. God's word is this place that you're gonna find a source. While you're limiting that, how are you bringing this in? Look at the two parts he says. First part is meditate. You need to meditate. You need to chew on it. Do you chew on it? And I use that term when I think of it, like a cow. You ever seen a group of cows? Sometimes if you're ever driving down 5, you go down 5 and the cows that are all there, you smell them before you see them usually. But you ever watched a cow? A cow sits there all day and they're chewing. They're like, they do that chew. They're actually chewing what they call their cud. Now, the reason they do that is a huge part of their digestion. They've got 4 stomachs. The first stomach is called the rumen. When a cow chews hay or grass or whatever, they chew it, it goes down to the rumen. Cow doesn't have the enzymes to break it down to get the nutrition out of it it needs. So it goes down to the rumen, and then it regurgitates it back up, and it goes back. That's where the cud comes from, by the way. That's what they're chewing on. And so it goes back up, and they chew on it some more. Then they go back down, and it's where we get the word ruminate. You know, when you think you ruminate about something, it's this process. You chew on it, you swallow it. Oh, here it comes again. Oh, you're gonna keep chewing, until they break it down and actually get something out of it. Get the nutrition out of it. And I think it's a great picture when David says you meditate on God's word, he's not talking about Eastern meditation where you clear the mind with it. Scriptural meditation is always filling the mind. It's filling the mind with the truth of who God is. So praise is one of our ways as we praise him and we meditate, we think about his character. It's also filling the mind with his word. And what he's calling us to is you're reading the word. You need to ruminate on it. You need to chew on it. And I say this because a lot of times, I don't know about you, when you have a scriptural reading plan, right now on the app, we've got the reading plan that we go through that. And I'm all for a reading plan. If you don't have a plan, you're probably not gonna stay consistent. But sometimes we can reduce the plan to just, okay, I gotta get the check mark, get it done. I gotta read through it. Or, if you've ever done read through the Bible in a year, which is, again, it's a good thing with it, or these reading plans that are pretty robust with it. The only problem, you ever had it where you missed a day or two, and then you look up and you're like, oh, I gotta read 20 chapters today. And you're just like, man, I gotta blitz through this thing. You're reading as quick as you can. I've just reached the point in life where I read less, but I chew more. And so I'm not trying to blitz through a bunch. I'm not trying to get a check mark that it got done. It's just, how do I take this and meditate on it? What is it that God wants me to chew on in this? And the great part about it is the Holy Spirit's involved in that process. And so sometimes as you're chewing on a passage, you'll be amazed when he brings it back up later. That spiritual cud comes back up and goes, you're gonna chew on this a little bit more. I had it recently. I was reading a passage on forgiveness. And as I was reading it, I was like, oh yeah, I wanna be like that. I wanna do that. And then later that day, there was somebody I needed to forgive. And I didn't wanna forgive them, everything in me. And suddenly it's like the Holy Spirit in that moment was like, oh, let's bring that cud right back up. You gonna chew on that? Did you really believe that? I'd encourage you on the app, when you're on the app, there's a passage, it's not a long passage every day, and there's a button at the bottom, it's a journal button. Sometimes that intimidates people. They're like, I don't have a journal. I look at it, I call it my chew button. So I hit that button and it brings up, I can write, okay, what stands out? What is it that God wants me to chew on in this passage? And if I feel like it's something that would encourage you, I share with the whole community. Sometimes I just hit private because I don't want you reading it, because what I'm chewing on is between me and God. But either way, it's a place to chew on it, not just read through it as quick as you can. And then when you have that process, God starts to use it in your life. Right now we're in the Psalms a week or so ago. There was a Psalm and it was about praise and clapping your hands and being joyful with it. And I don't know why, as I started chewing on it, the phrase, it wasn't even in the Psalm, the phrase that really just jumped out to me is the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I said, I was like, all right, God, I want that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I want to be a joyful person with that. And I was doing great until I got in the car to drive to work. And then the people around me on their phones at the stoplight, driving like idiots. And I was just grinding. as I'm looking at him, and suddenly the Holy Spirit, as he does, he decided I needed to chew on that spiritual cud a little more. And suddenly in the middle of it, I'm just like, why do they drive like that? It was this, wait, I thought the joy of the Lord was your strength. Not feeling very joyful right now. I'm like, yeah, but God, you don't understand. They're driving like idiots. And here's what, and again, just even sitting at the stoplight had to wrestle with. Is my happiness gonna forever be defined when I'm in the car by the driving habits of other people? Because if it is, I'm probably gonna be frustrated from now on. Or could I choose to actually let the joy of the Lord be the source of my happiness? And for that to happen, I realized, oh, wait a second. It's not about all them. It's about what's going on in me. Am I going to let you do that work in me so that I'm not hostage to other people's choices or decisions? But I can actually find that in you. I would just encourage you, how are you letting the Word, the living Word, not be something you just read through to get through, or I got to get it done. Believe there's God who speaks through it. And as you chew on it, as you meditate on that, I love how he puts in this, and you delight in it. You delight in it. He says he delights in it. One of the things that's great about David, and David made so many mistakes in life. He made the big mistakes in life. But you know one thing David got right? He loved God. They had a close relationship. And so when he talks about this delight, it's not that, oh, I just got to read the Word because I got to get more information out of it. There's a great place for Bible study, but for him, it's a place of intimacy. Actually meet God in it. I'm a man after God's heart. I want to know God more, and I know he loves me, and I know he speaks through it. And so there's actually intimacy in the engagement. How it changes when you approach it that way. I remember years ago, Lee and I lived in Bangkok, Thailand. We'd been married about 5 years. And after we moved to Bangkok that fall, she needed to go to a teaching conference back in the States. And then while she was there for the conference, she decided she was gonna go see her parents. So ultimately she was gonna be gone 19 days. And I don't know that we'd ever spent a night apart up to that point, maybe a night at most. And we were like 19 days. And for you young people back then, there's no cell phones that we had, and even internet was dial-up. You know, it was, slow, everything, communication slow. And she's leaving for 19 days. And I remember that morning she's leaving, I'm like feeling it. And as she goes to say goodbye, she pulls out this stack of 19 envelopes. And on the outside of them were written 1 to 19, 1, 2, 3. She had written me a letter for every day she would be gone. And I was to open the letter on that day. Isn't that sweet, by the way? I mean, it's really sweet. I mean, you know, I wish the story was I had written her a letter too, but no, I gave her a big hug and, you know, I'd kind of with the. But then every day I had the opportunity, I could open that letter and read what she had written to me. Guys, do you think there was ever a day I woke up and looked over at that stack and I thought, oh, I guess I better read the letter. Better get that done. That's what good husbands do. They read the letter. No. I couldn't wait because I knew the person who wrote it loved me, had something to say to me. That's why David delighted in it. It wasn't this book that, I gotta go read, He actually believed God loved him. He actually believed it was living Word. He actually believed God spoke through it. I'm gonna just tell you, this choice will fundamentally shape your life. It'll shape your day, it'll shape your mindset. If you decide what is coming into my brain and will I choose daily to meet God in his living word because he loves me. And he speaks through it. And if I'll chew on it and let him through the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll start changing me regardless of what's going on around me. It's choice number one. Let me give you the other two. They're not as long. They actually flow out of that first one. Choice number two is you're choosing long-term growth over short-term gain. You're choosing long-term growth. You're making a choice that by doing this every day, I really believe this leads to something long-term. Look how he puts it. He says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. He does this contrast again between the two. You look at the two. You're either a tree rooted in living water or you're chaff that blows away with the wind. A tree, especially a tree in Israel where he is writing this, a tree in that time period, if you ever saw a tree, you knew there was water nearby. Because in that arid region, it wouldn't grow on its own. And he says, this is the picture of who you can be. A tree that produces fruit. You're productive in your life. You have something to give others. You can be a tree that doesn't wither. And I love that he puts that because he's recognizing there's dry seasons, there's hard seasons. The beauty of a tree with the deep roots, and it doesn't wither immediately, doesn't wither emotionally, doesn't wither with the first sign of things that go wrong. In fact, I'm always convicted, and I love being around them when our missionaries or our partners come, and in a couple weeks, Aichi's coming. He's coming from Ethiopia. And when he's here, every time he's here, it's always interesting to hear the stories he tells. Saji John's the same way in India. And they'll talk about what's going on in their countries. They'll talk about persecution. They'll talk about the things they're up against. They'll talk about house arrest and all these things. Things that when I hear it, part of me wants to wither. You'll notice this when he's here. They're some of the most joyful people you've ever been around. There's a sense of happiness in them, not because the circumstances are good. See, I think they've tapped into this. They don't wither. There's this long-term growth, as opposed to the chaff, when he describes the chaff, he's talking about the stalks of wheat or the stalks of grain. They would grow the stalks grow quickly. You got this big stalk, it looks pretty impressive. And then when they go to harvest it though, they grab that stalk, they put it on the threshing floor, they would take a stone and roll it over so they could crush it. Because within that big stalk, there was only a little bit of wheat, a little bit of grain worth keeping. They'd crush it and that would fall out. And then they take their pitchforks and they throw the chaff up in the air. And that big piece was light and worthless and the wind would blow it away and they'd let it go. It's this great picture of what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to be like a tree, planted, growing, productive, fruitful, resilient? Or do you want to be like chaff? And guys, chaff's not hard. You can go after chaff. Chaff grows quick. You can chase a whole life of chaff. In fact, Paul even warns, he says, there's some Christians that they have the foundation of Christ in their life. But when they stand before Jesus, man, it's like a life that blows away, a life that burns up. Because they chased everything else. Instead of being rooted. I would encourage you this daily time, this connection with it, being rooted in the streams of living water. I love that he puts it that way. If you ever have the time, a great study in the Bible is study rivers and streams in the Bible, how God uses them. Literal ones, but also what they point to. They always point to life. And so you go from the Garden of Eden, and it talks about the river that runs through it, and you go to the eternal city in Revelation and the river that runs through it, and all of these rivers and streams, they're all pointing to the living water himself, so that when Jesus said, I am the living water, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. It's talking about being rooted in him. But that's a long-term choice. That's a decision that you're making. And trees don't grow quickly, by the way. And so part of that is that process of trusting God in your growth. See, I say that because I'll say to people all the time, man, are you in the Word every day? And they'll go, oh, man, I tried that. I mean, it just doesn't work for me. I did it like 2-3 days in a row. And I wouldn't get anything out of it. Sorry, that's not my thing. And I want to go, really? That'd be like me going to the gym and going, hey, I worked out with, you know, weights 3 whole days in a row. Where's my muscles? Come on, where are they? When they go, aren't they just supposed to pop out? You look at it and you go, it doesn't work that way. And in the same way, being a tree, trees don't spring up overnight. Chaff does. You want a quick life? Go chase chaff. But I think God's more interested in trees. And I think there's actually satisfaction and joy and happiness that comes out of it. Let me give you the final choice. Final choice is choosing to have the direction of your life shaped by God. See, all of this, it's these daily choices, it's these long-term choices that ultimately lead to eternal choices. Because what you're choosing daily is the path that you're on, and the path that you're on daily is the path that leads to your eternity. You see it all the way through Scripture. Choose life, choose death. Build your house on the rock or build it on the sand. Choose the narrow way, the wide way. And in this one, look how he puts it. He says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. He talks about the final judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And this word know, I love this word, because it's not intellectually knows. It's not, oh, the Lord, oh yeah, I know which way you're going. No, the word actually there is relation. When a husband knows his wife, when you're known by God. And so as he's describing it, you're on one of two paths. You're either on a path that is fully leading away from God, because you're not choosing life to be informed by him, under him, with him. Or you're on a path where he knows you. He personally knows you. Here's the two choices out of it. It's living completely open to God and being known by him, or living a life away from God and ultimately all that is good. And I come back to where we started. So many times I see people and they kind of go, they make this decision. I hear what you're saying. I hear what church is saying. I know all that, but this is my life. And I'm not going to sacrifice my happiness. And I'm not going to sacrifice my chance. And I'm not going to sacrifice the one life that I have to live it according to somebody else's teaching or that. I'm gonna be me, I'm gonna pursue it, I'm gonna go after it. And in that chasing, what they don't realize, when you choose to do life away from God, you're choosing a path away from all that God is. By the way, God is love. And he is goodness. And he is truth. Where do you think you end up if your whole life is away from all that he is? Guys, the eternal separation from love and goodness and truth and God is hell. And it's not just, oh, waking up after your life's over and go, oh, how did I get here? The psalmist is going, man, you're choosing choices every day. And of course your destination is gonna inform the type of life you're living. As opposed to going, you know what? I want my life shaped by all that is good and all that is right and all that is love and all that is God. I want to be known by him. I want to be completely open and known by him. I think we long for it more than we realize. That sense of being known, that sense of somebody looking at you. It's not just somebody looks at you, oh yeah, I know you. It's when somebody looks at you and they know you because they love you. And you know the expression on their face. In fact, one of my favorite scenes from the Lord of the Rings trilogy, I'm gonna geek out for you for a minute, but Lord of the Rings trilogy, one of the scenes when Theoden, the king of Rohan, after the battle and his body's been crushed and he's laying there. And his niece, who he's raised like a daughter, she loves him like a father. She crawls over to him and he's laying there and he doesn't even know she's at the battlefield. And when she finds him, he looks up and there's this moment, he's kind of confused. And then there's recognition. And everything in him just washes over with this sense of love he has for her. And he looks at her and he says, I know that face. And like a father, he reaches up to stroke the face of Eowyn. See, I think it's in every human heart. We want someone to know us like that. That's why babies don't thrive unless they have a parent who loves them and looks with that love. That's why all of us, we want a relationship where we have a spouse who doesn't just know us or recognize us, but when you look in their eyes, you see love. We want friendships that are greeted like that. And whether you realize it or not, I think it's in the heart and soul of every human being. You want God to know you that way. You want to be loved by him in that way. Now, the problem is, it says it in that verse, it says he knows, he loves the righteous in that way. And I think for all of us, we recognize I'm not righteous. And like Adam and Eve, instead of going to God and being known by God, everything in us goes, I don't want to look into the face of God. I want to hide from God. I'm ashamed. Because if I went before the face of God, he would look at me with disappointment. And I would say, in of yourselves, it's true. But here's the good news, guys. Here's what makes this whole psalm true. It's when you go before God in Jesus Christ, when you stand before him in his righteousness, what he's done for you, his death, his sacrifice. When God looks at you, you see the smile that only Jesus deserved. But because he shared his righteousness with us, we experience the full love of God. And I don't have to hide. And I don't have to be ashamed. And I could actually come to his word. And I would encourage you, a lot of you don't want to go into his word because you think every day it's condemning you. You think every day God's trying to correct you. You think every day, okay, how's God going to judge me today? Instead of recognizing this is living water. He loves you. You're forgiven in Christ. And when you come before him, you experience the smile of God, not because you deserved it, but because Christ paid for you. And he speaks to his word to you. And he has living water today so that I can experience him more. Guys, this is a basic psalm. These are fundamental choices. But it will absolutely change your daily thoughts, your daily path, and ultimately, your eternity. I'd encourage you today, if you've never made that choice to embrace the righteousness that comes from Christ so that you can know the smile of God, embrace that today. And if you have experienced that, live in it today. Meet him in it today. Let your soul be watered so that you can grow into the tree that he made you to be. Let's pray together. Father, we come and we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. But I thank you that it's living water. I pray today we'd embrace that truth. Lord, I pray today for anybody here who maybe they've never come before you and known your smile, known your love, because they've never embraced the righteousness of Christ. Lord, would you give them faith today to believe that you died for them, that you rose for them, that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. And Lord, for those of us who are your children, I pray today we would live with this kind of joy and happiness that you offer, not because you've promised to make all of our circumstances better, but you have promised to change us to meet us, to do something through us. Lord, we thank you that this psalm is true, and it is only true because of what Jesus did for us. And so even now, as we finish out this service with the time of communion, as we remember Christ's sacrifice, I pray that we would embrace again what it means for us today. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.